Have this chance to open God's Word together. I want to let you know that Pastor John will, in fact, be back next week. I saw him this week, and he survived his motorcycle trip, which is always something we pray about as a church. We are continuing today our summer series in the book of Proverbs, and we've been making our way through the first nine chapters of Proverbs, basically covering one chapter each week. Today we're coming to Proverbs chapter 6, which I invite you to open your Bibles to. You can find it on page 530 if you're using one of the pew Bibles. We're going to do things a little bit differently today as we come to chapter 6. You will remember that last week in chapter 5, we looked at the area of sexual temptation, and we dipped into chapter 6 for some of the teaching around that. So today we're just going to have a little narrower focus in chapter 6. One of the things that maybe you've noticed along the way so far in Proverbs is that we've encountered a number of different characters. We've encountered the young, the simple, the fool, the mocker, and the adulteress. Now, we haven't really fully developed any of those individuals, but when we come to chapter 6, we're introduced to a brand new character, the sluggard. And we're going to spend our time focusing on the sluggard today. I want to read chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." We're going to come back to those verses a little bit later, but this is going to be more of a topical study in the book of Proverbs. It's going to be a character study on the sluggard in the book of Proverbs. So we'll be jumping around in the book of Proverbs quite a bit, flipping back and forth, and you are welcome to follow along in your Bible by flipping around, or if you want to be a sluggard, you can just watch the verses on the screen. Now, before we actually get into to what Proverbs teaches us about the sluggard and about sloth, I want to make just a couple general comments about the sluggard and the sloth. You know, sloth has traditionally been seen as one of the seven deadly sins. But today, it barely even registers on the morality scale, and I think that's a huge mistake on our part. I think it's a mistake if we kind of trivialize this teaching or if we limit the application of the teaching on the sluggard only to the workplace. This is not just a message about the Protestant work ethic. Sloth and sluggardliness affect all of life. Now, we're all familiar with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But did you know that the sluggard has his own gospel? This is the wisdom he lives by. And there are seven major tenets to the gospel according to the sluggard. The first one is that the sluggard says, "I'll do it tomorrow." The sluggard will not begin things. His favorite word is mañana, tomorrow. Procrastination is the first step down the path of the sluggard. Every time a person responds to a pressing responsibility with a careless, "I'll do it later," he or she is acting in a sluggardly way. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says this, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." See, the sluggard is governed by immediacy. He can't imagine why he should start preparing his fields for the harvest so far in advance. So he just reasons, "I'll do it later. I'll do it when it's more convenient. I'll do it when it's not so cold, when it's not so wet, when it's not so dark. I'll do it tomorrow." But he never gets around to doing it. So when the harvest comes, he looks, but there's no crop. And he's completely surprised by that. You'll find that this is one of the chief characteristics of a person who is traveling the path of the sluggard. It's a tendency to put things off until another day. And hidden behind that type of behavior is misguided thinking that basically assumes, you know, everything will work out in the end. Everything will just sort of magically take care of itself. Now, we usually think of procrastination in relationship to small things. you know, I'll tackle that project tomorrow. I'll make that phone call tomorrow. I'll take the garbage out tomorrow. But this is not just about small things. This has implications. It's a huge issue. I think in many ways, this tendency to put things off till a later day is the rallying cry of my own generation. In the book, After the Baby Boomers, How 20 and 30-somethings Are Shaping the Future of American Religion, Robert Wunthrow describes 21 to 45-year-olds as tinkerers. Our grandparents built, our parents boomed, we tinker. We are seeing a generation of young people grow up, or sort of grow up, who tinker with doctrines, tinker with churches, tinker with relationships, tinker with college majors, and tinker with living in and out of their parents' basement. It's not a committed generation. I'll commit to that later. Consider just this one statistic. In 1960, 77% of women and 65% of men completed all the transitions into adulthood by age 30. These transitions include leaving home, finishing school, becoming financially independent, getting married, and having a child. By the year 2000, only 46% of women completed these major transitions by age 30, and only 31% of men. We are tinkerers. We keep putting things off later and later. We keep extending adolescence longer and longer. Led someone to coin the term adultolescence. Now, I know I'm kind of picking on my own generation when I say this, but I think actually most of us are pretty good at procrastination. I mean, we say things like, well, you know, I will do that when I'm finished school. You know, once I'm married, then I'll take care of that. When we're a little more settled, a little more established financially, then we'll get more serious about that. Once the kids are a little bit older, it'll be easier to do that for sure. When I'm retired, then I'll have time for that. And as we rationalize our behavior in this way, our opportunities slip away from us. The book of Proverbs says clearly, if you don't plow in season, don't expect anything at harvest time. If you don't put the effort in now, don't expect any results in the future. The more you put things off, the less chance you have of ever getting them done. I like the way the commentator Derek Kidner described this. He said, the sluggard does not commit himself to a refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. By inches and minutes. The sluggard says, I'll do it tomorrow. Wisdom says, do it now. Do it while you still have the chance. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Do it now. The second thing the sluggard says is, any excuse will do. Further characteristic of the sluggard is a tendency towards excuse making. Laziness is fertile soil for excuses to grow. And let me give you a couple of proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Proverbs 26, 13 is similar. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. You know, even by the standards of his day, those excuses were pretty lame. I can't go outside and work today. I might get attacked by a lion. The modern day equivalent would be the person who says, I can't go to work today. I might get hit by a truck. Far-fetched excuses. This is the pattern for the sluggard. And as you listen to the sluggard's excuses, it's pretty clear that he is saying, I can't do it. But what he really means is, I won't do it. And this is often our problem as well. It's not that we can't love our wives the way Christ loved the church. It's not that we can't respect our husbands. It's not that we can't break off an unhealthy relationship or that we can't find the time to pray. It's that we won't. And so we make excuses. I mean, this is the larger part of the sluggard's wisdom. It's his ability to rationalize his behavior, to come up with excuses for why he can't do things. The person on the path of the sluggard finds it more stimulating to conjure up a fascinating list of everything that could go wrong than just to patiently work through the mundane list of things that need to be done. Now, you have to give the sluggard some credit for the effort it takes to dream up such far-fetched excuses, but if only he would direct his energy towards the responsibilities before him. If you are more creative about your reasons for not getting things done than you are when it comes to finding creative ways to get them done, then you are already on the path of the sluggard. But you know, there's another way to attack the sluggard's reasoning at this point. I like the creative approach taken by one writer. Then again, let's say there is a lion in the streets. So tell the guy to join the lion hunt. Only a sluggard would sit around for the rest of his life because there are dangerous obstacles in his way. There will always be lions in the street. There will always be dangerous obstacles, challenging responsibilities before us. But only a sluggard will throw excuse after excuse in the face of life's demands. Think about your own life. Do you make excuses for lack of performance, lack of diligence, or lack of discipline? If so, the book of Proverbs offers a warning. Procrastination breeds procrastination. Excuses breed more excuses. Laziness, sluggishness, indolence, slothfulness, whichever slow-moving word you choose, they all breed more of the same. You know, there's a spiritual danger here as well. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus told this parable. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." That's a good one. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And Jesus' point is that there will be some who will miss out on the kingdom of heaven because they always had an excuse for why now was not a good time to fully follow Christ. And many people today do the same thing. They'll get around to it later when they're not so busy. The sluggard says any excuse will do. Wisdom says just do it. Stop making excuses for why you can't. Admit that it's usually that you won't, and just do it. The third thing the sluggard says is thinking about it and talking about it is as good as doing it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty," or leads only to poverty. See, the sluggard lives in the realm of fantasy. There is lots of talk about all the things he's going to do, all the things he's done. But there's very little action towards actually doing things. The sluggard is the type of person who says, "Been there, done that." Even though he's never been there and never done that and never will. The sluggard makes a great armchair quarterback. He talks a great game, but he never actually gets onto the field and plays. Now, I think TV is one of the biggest contributors to this kind of thinking. It gives us the illusion that our lives are fuller than they really are. Many people live vicariously through their TV sets. They never actually have to get out and do anything because they can experience it all from the comfort of their easy chair. They never have to work at relationships because they have plenty of undemanding relationships with the characters on their favorite sitcoms and soaps and sports teams. We've developed a culture of laziness. I mean, the number one selling chair in North America is Lazy Boy, not Worker Boy. We talk about going home to veg out in front of the TV. And if you veg out long enough, you eventually become a couch potato. But the sluggard doesn't just talk about doing things. Sluggards tend to be daydreamers. They imagine all the things they're going to do, but they never actually do them. One of the proverbs that makes this point well is chapter 13, verse 4. It says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." It's not that the sluggard doesn't have cravings or desires or dreams. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26 puts it this way. "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." You see, it's not that the sluggard suffers from the absence of desire. He has plenty of desires. He has plenty of dreams. He craves and he craves. The sluggard suffers from the absence of action, the absence of initiative. His hands refuse to labor. You know, when I was in high school, this was a real problem for me. I can remember often lying in bed at night thinking about the next day and thinking about how in the morning I was going to get up extra early and I was going to go for a run at the crack of dawn. But somehow that dream never turned into a reality, and I usually ended up sleeping in and being late for school. Now, I would like to tell you that this has ceased to be a problem today. It's no longer a problem with sleep, but it's still a problem in other ways. For the past couple of years, I've been threatening to write something that would be worthy of publication. I've talked about it at home. I've dreamt about it. I've thought about it a lot. But so far, very little action towards actually seeing that dream become a reality. And I think this is the tough thing about studying what Proverbs says about the sluggard. It's that he looks too much like me. See myself in his reflection. The sluggard says thinking about it and talking about it is as good as doing it. Wisdom says do it first, talk about it later. Well, the fourth thing the sluggard says is a job half done is a job well done. Two almost identical proverbs make this point. Proverbs 19:24 says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth." Proverbs 26:15 says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth." I mean, talk about lazy. This guy doesn't even have the motivation to pull his hand back out of the cookie jar to get the cookie to his mouth. And these proverbs are meant to be a humorous exaggeration of the person who begins things but doesn't finish them. And when we started talking about procrastination, I said the sluggard will not begin things. Here we learn he will not finish things. Does things halfway. Look in the library of the sluggard and you will find a collection of half-read books. Go down into the sluggard's basement and you will find an assortment of unfinished projects. Talk to the sluggard's teachers and they will cite a list of incomplete assignments. Speak with the sluggard's former employers, and they will talk about a long list of unfinished jobs. Talk to the sluggard's family and friends, and they will point to a pattern of unfulfilled commitments and unmet promises. Sluggard will not finish things. Now, someone might say, well, big deal. If I don't want to finish things, that's my business. And that may be true up to a point, but let me cite just one more proverb. Proverbs 10:26, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." See, sooner or later, the sluggard's ways make him a continual source of frustration to anyone and everyone who has dealings with him. And if you've ever employed a sluggard or ever been a supervisor over a sluggard, you know the frustration that comes with it. It's like smoke to the eyes. And the warning is that sooner or later, a sluggard's ways catch up with him. No one likes a sluggard for long. But I think even more important than that, there's a spiritual application to be made here as well. In the context of what it means to follow him, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, we've lost sight of perseverance today. We've lost sight of it in our jobs. We've lost sight of it in our relationships. And we've lost sight of it in our faith. We do things halfway. We do things half-heartedly. We quit and we give up far too easily. And when we do so, we're on the path of the sluggard. The sluggard says a job half done is a job well done. Wisdom says do it well. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Do it well. The fifth thing the sluggard says to us is don't do it unless you have to. Now I want to take you back to Proverbs 6 for this one, verses 6 to 8. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." And these verses contrast the lazy sluggard with the industrious ant. The sluggard's goal is to do as little as physically possible, not to do anything beyond what he has to do. So he frequently responds by saying things like, "Well, that's not in my job description." And so the sluggard is told to go and watch the ant for a while. And if he does so, he will notice that the ant doesn't have anyone standing over its shoulder telling it to work. The ant has an intrinsic motivation to work hard. The sluggard, however, will not work without external motivation, without someone constantly checking up on him to make sure the job is being done. And you know, slacking off at work is something that we've turned into an art form in our day. I mean, everything from playing solitaire to surfing the internet to social networking, there's no telling how much company time gets wasted in those pursuits. One of the columns that I read online every week during the NFL season has a boss button on it. And the idea is that if your boss happens to be walking by, you can click on that button and up pops a spreadsheet so it looks like you're working. I have no doubt that that was invented by a sluggard. It's something a sluggard would love. It's a way to say, I don't have to do more than I need to, as long as I look busy. Sluggard is the type of person who's always concerned that he's doing too much, that he might be doing more than he should. But there's a great irony here. And the irony is that the sluggard who lacks the ant's initiative to work without a supervisor will eventually have to do the work anyway. But he will have to do it under the close supervision of his superiors. Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor." And there are some fundamentally important truths about work here. If you're the type of person who likes to work without supervision, then you need to produce good quality work on a consistent basis, and no one will bother you. But if your mindset is to get away with as much as possible, to do as little as possible, then you can expect to be under the constant, watchful eye of your superiors. It is, in fact, those who have the initiative to work who actually end up in the position of overseeing others, while the sluggard just imagines that he should be overseeing others. The sluggard says, don't do it unless you have to. Wisdom says, do it anyway. Take responsibility for your life and for your actions, regardless of who is watching, regardless of what others around you might be doing. The New Testament teaches these same truths. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. When Paul instructed slaves about obeying their earthly masters, he said this: obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Do it anyway. The sixth thing the sluggard says to us is, let me sleep on that. Now, there are a few helpful proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 to 34 is very similar. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, I especially like the way Proverbs 26:14 puts it. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. I mean, isn't that a great image? It's a pretty limited range of motion. The sluggard just kind of flips and flops from side to side, but makes very little progress towards actually getting out of bed and making his life useful. Now, you know, I know when we're talking about sleep, I think we all know that there are only two types of people in the world. There are people who love mornings, and there are people who hate people who love mornings. You fall into one of those two categories, and you know who you are. But the issue really is not about whether you're a morning person or not a morning person. The phrase, a little folding of the hands, is literally a folding of the arms. It's a gesture that epitomizes the sluggard's refusal to work. See, the issue is not sleep in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with sleep. There's nothing wrong with taking a nap and getting some rest. I tell my kids that all the time. Ecclesiastes 5 says that the sleep of the laborer is sweet. There's a theology of sleep and of rest in the Bible. But that kind of rest is different from the sleep of the sluggard. Sleep is the defining characteristic of the sluggard. For him, the love of sleep is pure escapism. It's a refusal to face the real world. The sluggard will not begin things, he will not finish things, and he will not face things. The sluggard uses sleep to escape responsibility. He sleeps when he should be working. That's why his field is overgrown. That's why his wall is broken down. He's been sleeping instead of working. He has no qualms about calling into work sick just to get some more sleep. But again, the sluggard is deceived. As one commentator noted, ironically, both work and laziness make one sleepy. But what different kinds of sleep result? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, a genuine rest. But the sleep of the sluggard is a stupor that gives not rest, but only a craving for still more sleep. Maybe you've experienced that. Proverbs 19:15 puts it this way: slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. The sluggard says, let me sleep on that. Wisdom says you can't do it while you're sleeping. Well, the final plank in the sluggard's gospel is the motto, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. I don't have any specific proverbs for this final point, but I think it's something that all of us can fall into: selective sluggardliness. And the selective sluggard has been described in this way. It's the student who succeeds athletically and socially, but fails to take seriously the education of his or her mind. It's the dad who sets sales records at work and plays to a 4 handicap on the golf course, but fails miserably when it comes to meeting his wife's and children's emotional needs. It's the mom who pours herself out on the job front and on the home front, but completely neglects her relationship with God. It's the highly relational men and women who fill their lives with people and events, but never tend to the interior soil of their lives. It's the church members who nod their heads in agreement as the pastor calls them to a deeper commitment, but they return to their casual Christian ways on Monday morning. The selective sluggard is really all of us. I mean, all of us face the temptation to let our guard down or to take it easy in one or more areas of our lives. The sluggard says 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Wisdom says do it all. I'm not saying you need to be perfect. What I am saying is that you should not settle for mediocrity in any area of your life, especially when it comes to following Christ. Now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the sluggard, but I think it's important to note that it does not say this in order to write him off. Think back to what it says in chapter 6, the first address to the sluggard. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. It's an invitation to become wise, to change our ways. So the book of Proverbs does not give us this teaching to make us feel guilty or just to point out our faults. We get this teaching to wake us from our slumber and encourage us to steer clear of the path of the sluggard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is at times humorous and at times is a little bit frightening as we see our own reflection in people like the sluggard. Father, we pray that you would help us not to be the kind of people who respond to your call, to your invitation with procrastination or with excuses, but that we would be people who respond with all our hearts, that we would give all of ourselves to you as we seek to follow you this week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.